love this passage.
I love it because it destroys a few silly notions that some people have of Christianity.
I like it when the Bible will do that.
It
takes some of the movies that I've seen about the life of Christ and makes them look silly. Makes some of the thoughts that we have about what it looks like to be Christ-like look silly. One of the things that I just hate in watching some of the old movies, some of the new movies are better, some of the old movies are not. I hate the movies where everything is so even-keeled. You know, you get people talking and everything is just so monotone. I don't know life that way. I mean, my life is not monotone. It's fraught with a lot of problems and just ups and downs and the ins and outs of life. And I don't like it when I see movies about Jesus and his disciples where everything is just so even. And I also don't like it when I hear people wondering why God doesn't still speak today. They have this idea in their mind that God just had an open verbal dialogue with people back then, and that everything back a couple thousand years ago is just totally different than it is today. And what winds up happening is then we just get this disconnect that says, well, the Bible is to be read as just a different kind of experience that the people 2,000 years ago had. And it really, you know, there's some basic principles we can apply here now, but there's a disconnect. And they say, you know, God doesn't speak today. He doesn't lead. And our lives are chaotic, and they weren't back then. I just love it when I read passages in the Bible where it gives evidence that things really just didn't go the way people hoped they would go, but God was still moving and active and working in their lives. And where God didn't physically speak to them, and yet they concluded that God had been instructing them, it's helpful for us as we try to understand how He works in our lives today and how He moves and guides us. So this is a passage found in the last part of Acts chapter 15. So I'm going to be reading from Acts 15:36 through 16:10. And I'll invite you to go ahead and turn to that passage. I have a few more things I want to say before we get into that, though. Just want to say that real joy in life does not come from having things always work out the way you planned them. Real joy in life comes from seeing that the hand of God is on you and that He is using every aspect of your life for His purposes, even when they don't work out the way that you plan them. If you don't look at life that way, you're going to be frustrated at our Lord. But God is using all of the things that go on in your life to conform you to the image of His Son and to work things out for His purposes. That's what makes it so sweet. So when you're having problems in relationships, or when you have to let go of something, or when your plans don't work out the way that you hoped they would, know that God is still watching over you and working things out for your good. And not only that, but know that God is working through you to accomplish His plans and purposes for both you and this world, even if you play just a small part. Take comfort in that. And I think this passage in Acts shows that quite well. There's a couple of verses that have been very meaningful to me over the years. And as I read through this passage in Acts, these came to mind. And I thought I'd start with them because they're illustrated quite beautifully in the passage we're going to study. The first one is Proverbs 16:9. As I start into it, it'll become very familiar. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You can just join in with me if you want. Some of you, this has become your siren call. I planned my course, but God determined my steps. The next one is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This was a memory verse, so I know you all know it. And so you can join in with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Even when you don't see that He is, it's still true.
And the third one is a passage that has been very sweet to me as well, and that's Romans 8:28, where Paul wrote this: "And we know that in all things, he has no exception there, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And that's true even when you have disagreements with friends, even in situations that require giving up personal freedom, and even in situations of frustrated desire. God is causing all things to work together for your good. It's helpful to know that when you're experiencing conflict with friends, when things are happening that require you to give up personal freedoms. We call it called a sacrifice. It's a freedom I have, but I have to give it up. Or frustrated desire. So let's keep these in mind as we read the section in Acts. Let's go ahead and turn now to Acts 15:36. What we see here in the last part of Acts 15 is that God guides and directs our steps, even when it means that we wind up in relationships where we don't see eye to eye with another person. That happened 2,000 years ago, as it still happens today. God works for the good of those who love him, even in the middle of disagreements with friends. So Acts 15:36. "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement." I would have liked to have seen that one. "They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." It started quite good. It ended quite good. And in the middle, it was really quite awful. In the middle, we see the breakup of two good friends over something that many would say, what's the big deal? But they had such a sharp disagreement that it drove them apart. The breakup began with Paul's desire to go back and strengthen the churches that he and Barnabas had established. That was a good thing. And then he announced that he also, and then Barnabas announced to him that he thought it would be a good thing to take his cousin Mark along. Mark had been part of the first missionary trip, and it just simply made sense to Barnabas to take him along again. But the problem was that Mark had quit the trip about a third of the way into it. You'll find that in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. And we don't know why he turned back. We're really never, ever told. There's a couple of reasons that are suggested. One is that Mark was young and he was homesick. And that's, that happens. Another was that as you read through Acts 13 and 14, you see a change in leadership from Barnabas's leadership to Paul's leadership. And it's possible that Mark just simply didn't want to be under Paul's leadership. I don't know. But that's been something that was suggested. Another was Paul had grown ill. We see this throughout some of his letters. Paul was subject to being ill, to being sick. And that would change the course of his trips. So it's also possible that they had sat down before they left and said, here's what the trip's going to look like. We're going to sail over to Cyprus. We're going to go through, I know Barnabas and Mark, that's your homeland. And then who knows where we'll go back or go from there. But we don't know if the trip was changed then to head north to the mainland of Asia Minor. We don't know. But somewhere in there, Mark decided he'd had enough. And he left. And when he left, it didn't leave Barnabas with a bad impression, but it left Paul with one. And so now, Paul just simply didn't think that it was wise to bring along a person who had demonstrated a lack of stamina in the trip. I think he rightly understood this was not going to be an easy trip either.
and it just didn't make sense to take along somebody who would quit. And Barnabas, on the other hand, simply thought, this guy deserves another chance. We shouldn't give up on him. And the two, Paul and Barnabas, they wound up with an unresolved conflict. It's interesting to see what it was that separated them. Remember, this is a sharp disagreement. When I think of sharp, I think of two points on a pencil. You know, if you put a sharp point on a pencil on a piece of paper, there's a lot of give here. You take another pencil and try to. It's hard to find a meeting ground. It's sharp. It wasn't theology that separated them. You know, there's some things here that would say, well, okay, I understand. It wasn't theology that separated them. And think about today when you have disagreements with people. You know, is it theology? It wasn't even hurt feelings. It wasn't a wrong suffered by one at the hand of the other. There wasn't an offense that needed to be reconciled. You know, there was no confession and repentance and forgiveness that needed to take place. But we see two men who were driven apart. And what drove them apart was their view on ministry methods. That's what it was. It was a conflict of philosophy. Paul's attention was focused on the mission. And he was worried that that would be hindered by Mark. And he thought that Barnabas was potentially sacrificing the mission to accommodate a weaker person. That's not necessarily a bad thought. You know, we think about the mission of the church. How many churches have you seen who say, we cannot sacrifice elements of the mission to accommodate people who are not up to snuff? Barnabas, on the other hand, was focused on the development of a person who wasn't perfect, who was young, and who would later become a very effective missionary. He didn't want to quit on him. He didn't want to sacrifice a person for the mission. And so we have this conflict of philosophy here that came to a head. One who said, we can't sacrifice the mission to accommodate a person. And another person who said, we can't sacrifice the person to accommodate the mission. And again, we see this in churches all the time. Some of you have been part of churches where there have been conflicts like that that ultimately drove people away. I mean, how many of you have left churches over conflicts in methodology, ministry methods, and philosophies? This is something that we see with Paul and Barnabas here. Now, it would be easy to focus on the argument and take sides. And I have taken sides, but I won't tell you whose side I'm on. But as one who likes to give people second chances, you can take a guess. I think, though, instead of trying to flesh out who is right here, it's just helpful to look at what happened. It's helpful to look at the results and see how God used a very sad parting of friends to accomplish His work. Because as you reflect back on your own life, at times where you've had conflicts that are sharp, and you may be in a conflict that's sharp now, what's important is for you to ask the question, what is God doing in this? How is God using this to shape me and using it for His purposes? Let's see how He did it there. Luke wrote that through this conflict, there were two sets of missionaries that went out instead of one. We see a new missionary, Silas. Later on, we'll see another one, Timothy, who filled Mark's role. We see another given a second chance. We see new areas of ministry that were opened. I mean, they were planning to travel and just retrace their steps. But now, you've got two men, two teams, heading off to accomplish the work that one team would have. And you know what? They filled up their time by going new places. Praise God. The other thing that we see is that Barnabas was right about Mark. It's interesting to see.
Barnabas was proved right about Mark. Mark had another opportunity under the guidance of a man who understood him a little better than Paul did. And God ultimately restored the relationship between Paul and Mark. And they did become ministry partners later on. It's an encouragement to us when we come out of places where we just have sharp disagreements that over things that we hold very deeply, and we see a fracture. God can restore that, even though we don't understand the separation up front. You know, if you wind up separating because of conflicts over convictions that you hold dearly, like these two men did, I just would ask you to ask God to give you the opportunity to come back together in love and talk about the differences that separated you after you've had the benefit of the passage of time and new insights. If some of you have left churches over conflicts of philosophy, conflicts of ministry methods and such, I would encourage you to ask God to give you the benefit of hindsight, to understand what He was trying to do in you, understand what He was trying to do in the church you left, and go back and talk to the people that you've left. Restore those relationships in the same way that Paul and Barnabas did not give up on each other, and Paul did not give up on Mark. You know, later on we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4:11, Paul is in prison in Rome. He wrote this to this man who replaced Mark. He said, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Even though God may He may allow conflicts of conviction to drive people apart, and He may be accomplishing His purposes through those, don't be satisfied by just accomplishing those purposes. Take time down the road and look for ways to come back and dialogue with those where the fracture has taken place and encourage each other and look for the ways that God has used that to accomplish His purposes in you. I think it's very instructive to see how the church in Antioch responded to this split between Paul and Barnabas. They recognized that God was at work and commended them to the mission. They didn't intervene. I don't read any words of them actually coming in and trying to solve this between the two. They simply commissioned them to the work of the Lord and sent them out. And the churches of Syria and Cilicia were strengthened. Now, as we move on into chapter 16, we pick up, this is about the last that we read of Barnabas. So Luke's focus now shifts to Paul, who he would become a traveling companion of. So he now begins to tell the story of Paul and Silas. So as we go into chapter 16, Paul and Silas have headed north from Antioch, and they've traveled through Tarsus, where Paul is from, and they're now on their way west to the cities that Paul visited in his first trip. And we find him in this first part of Acts 16 meeting up with a young believer named Timothy. And Timothy is about to learn a very painful but important lesson about Jesus. He's about to learn that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, even in situations that require giving up personal freedom. Because God was guiding and directing Timothy's steps, even though it meant a pretty significant sacrifice was going to have to be made, and it was going to hurt. And those of you who've had to make sacrifices in your life, be encouraged by this. And just as Timothy needed to look and see how God was using that for his purposes, let me encourage you to do so too. So let's pick up the story in Acts 16. Luke wrote this: "He, Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." This is not a baby that he circumcised. This was a young man. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Once again, the story starts off well, and it ends well, and in the middle comes a pretty painful sacrifice on the behalf of Timothy. Paul had just gone back to the city where he had been stoned and left for dead to find a young believer named Timothy, whose mother and grandmother had also committed their lives to Christ. And I think that Paul was thrilled to find this young man. He was the perfect traveling companion for him. Here was a young man who could speak to the Greeks, because he was one. And here was a man who could speak to the Jews, because he was one. But there was a little problem. And that's that this Jew was not circumcised. The Jewish law at that time required that a son of mixed heritage be circumcised and raised as a Jew. The Gentiles could have cared less. But the Jews were very adamant that if you were part Jew, you become fully Jewish, at least in this cultural identification. And if you were of a mixed race and not circumcised, then they considered you illegitimate. And the problem with this is that Paul, who made it his practice when he would travel into a city that had Jews, the first thing he would do was to go to the synagogue, because as a traveling rabbi, he had the invitation to come in and teach. And he had the invitation to come in and teach because he was not an apostate Jew. He was not illegitimate. He had not taken his cultural heritage as a Jew and discarded it. But in the city of Lystra, where Timothy lived, there was no synagogue, and so the Jews were quite lax in their cultural practices. But in this time of public baths, where when you wanted to get clean, you went into an open bath with many people, Jews and Gentiles, it would be very clear that he was not culturally a Jew. He would not be welcomed into the synagogue. And as a traveling companion of Paul, this very key part of his entourage would be kept out. And a very askance eye would be cast on Paul. Why are you traveling about with this person who has dismissed his cultural heritage and is not willing to be considered a Jew? It would be very difficult for Paul to continue his ministry to Jews unless Timothy were circumcised. Well, I have to say, it was Timothy's decision as to whether or not he would accept this call to go travel with Paul and be a missionary. And it was Timothy's decision as to whether or not he would submit to this. And I've heard it said that to be circumcised as a young man is very painful, and the recovery is not very pleasant. And he had to know that. But he was willing to lay aside his own freedoms so that the door of communication with the Jews would not be shut to Paul and to him. There are two very important verses that I think summarize Paul's thoughts on this matter, and I think they summarize Timothy's too. These are important verses to remember because Paul was traveling about telling the Gentiles that they did not need to be circumcised, that their salvation was not dependent on circumcision. So it's very important that we see this in the context of a cultural identification as opposed to a means of salvation. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul wrote this: in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. He would say that wholeheartedly, even as he circumcised Timothy. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And there's another verse that I think very adequately sums up his heart on the matter, and it's one that we need to take to heart too. And this is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22.
He said, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Timothy embraced that philosophy and subjected himself to a very painful procedure so that he could become all things to all men and save some for the gospel. This is an important lesson for us who want to become missionaries in our own community, evangelists in our community, missionaries around our world, and that is not to let cultural differences get in the way. Become all things to all men so that by all possible means you might save some. Don't make an unbeliever accommodate you. Do everything possible to make it easy for them to come to Christ. And I just say, you know, unless it's sinful or immoral, do whatever you can do to enter into another person's world, and don't do anything that distracts from the good news of Jesus Christ. The third point I want to bring up is this. God works for the good of those who love Him, even through frustrated desire. Now, we've dismissed our kids to children's church, so that's all those that are 6 years old and under are eliminated. We still have some of our preteens and teens, so you may not be aware that you'll have frustrated desires in life. But the older you get, you'll see that things don't always work out the way you planned. And those of you that have more years on you than others can probably say a hearty amen to the fact that life does not go the way you planned it all the time. It just doesn't. But maybe you've had the time to reflect back and say, God has worked for the good, for my good, even through times of frustrated desire. Maybe you can say that God has been guiding and directing your steps even when your plans have been thwarted. Even as you're frustrated because things don't work out the way that you think they should. Maybe you can say that. I can. And I'm encouraged when I read the Bible and I see somebody else experiencing this. And I'm especially encouraged when I see it happen to Paul. Because Paul is one of our chief heroes of the faith. So if everything went according to his plans, I don't know what I'd say about myself. Because my plans don't always go the way I want them to. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Luke wrote this, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Obviously, that was his desire, to be able to preach the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's interesting, right there in verse 10, you see a very important switch. Up until this time, this has been written in the third person. And in 16:10, Acts becomes in the first. This is where Luke enters in. A very important part of understanding what took place there. We got ready at once to leave. We concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to the people of Macedonia. And again, I don't know about you, but this sounds way too familiar to me. I make plans. They're frustrated. I wind up in a new direction. And I head down that direction. And I make plans in that direction. And they're frustrated. And I wind up in another direction. And then I make plans in that direction. And I head down that path. And it's frustrated again. I wish I could see God's hand up front, directing and guiding me. I wouldn't be so discouraged when my plans don't work out the way that I think they should. But I will have to say that from the perspective of time, looking back over years, I just see God's hand time after time
redirecting my steps and ordering them in a new way. On two different occasions, Paul tried to preach, and God stopped him. And there's no indication in this text that God spoke audibly. There's no indication that God gave Paul a message through somebody. Something happened that physically stopped him from preaching in Asia. He just couldn't do it. And then as they moved north, and he tried to turn into Bithynia, Jesus stopped them again. And so they just continued moving northeast until finally they wound up on the shores of the Aegean Sea, about 10 miles from where the forces of Greece had landed to conquer Troy. It would be nice to think that God always spoke audibly, but listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, as an explanation of why he traveled through Galatia instead of Asia Minor to preach. He said, "It was because of an illness that I first preached to you." He understood that God had directed him through an illness. He had tried to head west into Asia Minor, but he was sick. There was something about Asia Minor that would have exacerbated the problem with his illness, so he moved north, preaching in Galatia. Just look at the progression of things that happened in this. Paul tried to move west. So from your perspective, it would be that way. So Paul tried to move west from Antioch into Asia Minor, but he faced an obstacle that prevented him from doing that, so he moved northwest. And as he moved northwest, he tried to turn east into Bithynia, but then he faced an obstacle that prevented him again. So he continued moving west until he came to the port city of Troas on the Aegean Sea. And there he had a vision of a man begging him for help. This is a man from Macedonia, a place that had never been. And then on the scene comes a Greek doctor who understood the Greek culture, who spoke Greek, who would be a perfect traveling companion for Paul. His name was Luke. He was either from Corinth or Philippi. He knew the people. He knew the customs. We have no idea what brought Luke to Troas, but I have to believe it was something similar to what brought Paul there. The twists and turns and trying to go here, but no, God directed them there. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke found themselves at this Greek port city. And Paul had a vision of a man saying, "Please come and help us." And he told these guys about his dream. And the last sentence is important. Luke wrote, they came to a conclusion, all four of them, weighed the evidence of frustrated desire that had led them to this point and concluded that God had called them to go to Greece. And so they did. And after considering the fractured relationship with Barnabas that kept him from going to Cyprus, the willingness of Timothy to lay aside his own freedoms for the sake of the gospel, the frustrated desires trying to get to Troas, the vision of a man begging for help, the presence of Luke at the right time, it all made sense. And they concluded in that moment that God was in it all, and he was calling them to go someplace. That's the way God works. So if you are discouraged that you are not having a verbal conversation with God, and that God is not bringing you on a regular basis into the company of people who have messages from Him to you, then maybe someday you'll look back at a fractured relationship, a sacrifice of your freedom, a sickness, or any other kind of situation that began with discouragement, and conclude that God has been working in and through you the whole time for your good and for His purposes. Because that's the story that we just read. Fractured relationships, personal sacrifice, frustrated desires, and God was working the whole time. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you call us to keep walking down the road that you have laid out for us and to trust you the whole time. And I just thank you that the stories we read in the Bible are not of men who were just in verbal dialogue with you, or in verbal dialogue with angels, or always in communication with messengers, giving them words from you. But Lord, they did have that sometimes, but more often than not, Lord, they were men who experienced life and looked for the evidence of your work in their lives and in the circumstances of their lives. They took comfort from your presence and comfort from your guidance, and understood that you were leading and guiding them and providing for them the whole time. So Lord, as we consider our lives and some of the sharp disagreements that we've had that have led to fractures of relationship, where there really isn't a means necessarily of reconciliation. There's not a wrong that's been committed. There's just simply a conviction that you place in our heart, and we've stood on it, and it's caused us to separate from someone. Or Lord, you've led us to the place where you said, lay down your freedom for the sake of the gospel. And so we have. Or give up something precious and trust me. Or the times that we have set ourselves on a path only to grow discouraged on it and feel that your hand is against us in it, and found ourselves having to walk through a different door, only to look back and see that it was for our good that you shut it, and that it was for our good and your purposes that you opened another one. Lord, we just give you thanks. Lord, help us to be people who anticipate that that is how you are working and will work. Let us be people who are encouraged by the evidence of your hand in our lives. Let us not be people who just whine and moan about how everything's bad or things don't go our way. Lord, let us be people who anticipate your goodness and actively look for your work. Lord, let us be people who come alongside each other and encourage one another to look for your hand. Lord, thank you that you have not left us alone, but you are with us. Thank you for your presence. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord, it's the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey.
One of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I've said it many times up here, is from the Psalms. I was young and now I'm old. I'm getting there. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his people begging bread. And all I can encourage you to do is the words up on that screen. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Believe that He is using the circumstances of your life, the hard and the easy, the good and the bad, for His purposes and for your good. So go in peace.